They learned to live with spiritual compromise. Sometimes, I know, it's easier just to go with the flow. It's easier just to not fight for what is right. I mean, this is just the way it is. What can we do? That's the problem. But there's this danger in compromise because it doesn't just stay contained. It spreads like a cancer. Compromise will spread like a cancer through nations, through families, and through churches. Have you ever had buyer's remorse? Where you buy something and you get something and you know it wasn't what you wanted. It's what you wanted, but there was so much more you could have had. So much more you can have. You know, sometimes in life, the most painful times in our life doesn't come from dramatic failures that we've had or from the obvious sins that we have in our lives. Sometimes the greatest painful times comes when we realize that we've settled for something less than what God wanted us to have. We're going to read about a king. I don't know if you've ever had anybody in your life that you've really, really respected, and they offer you something, and you want it, but you only take a little bit of it. They might be offering you wisdom, and they start to tell you something, and you hear a little tidbit. Okay, that's fine. I don't need to hear anything else. Or they might have been offering you an opportunity, and you only do part of it. You don't take it fully. Or maybe they're offering you financial help. They're offering you some money, and you're like, well, I don't want to take too much. I'll just take a little. But they were offering you much more. And later you kind of wonder, what would have happened if I had fully trusted them? What if I had fully allowed them to speak into my life? What if I had fully embraced the opportunity that they were giving me? What if I had fully taken the full amount of money that they were offering me? So we're going to meet a king who found himself exactly in this kind of situation. His name was Jehoash, or sometimes called Joash. Yes, it's J, but in Hebrew, J is a Y. It's Jehoash. He's king of Israel, and this is one of the darkest periods in the time of the northern kingdom. The nation had been beaten down. Previous weeks, we've talked about how then the king of Aram had come in, and the army that they had left was nothing. It was a pittance of an army, not enough to even defend itself. It seemed that the enemies of the northern kingdom of Israel were unstoppable. Nothing could be done to stop them from invading. But then within all this, there's something that remarkable happens. This is a time when Elijah is still alive. In fact, Elijah is on his deathbed. He is dying. And Elijah was the spiritual backbone of the northern kingdom. For over 50 years, he had been the prophet to the kings. So King Jehoash comes to see him, and he's weeping. He's weeping like a son who's losing his father. In fact, he cries out, my father, you are the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. What Jehoash understood was that when Elijah died, they were going to be losing their greatest spiritual asset. He was the source of strength for Israel. But even within this, God is so awesome. Even in this dark moment when Elijah is dying, God's going to offer up something through him. The Lord's going to give one gift to the king. And it's through Elijah that God offers him something that's incredible. He's going to offer him complete victory over all of his enemies. All of them that have ever oppressed Israel. Now, before I get to that offer, we need to understand the world that the king was experiencing. What did he inherit? See, what we have to understand is that our spiritual failures never happen in a vacuum. They are usually the result of compromise that's happened over many years and many times over many generations. So we go to 2 Kings chapter 13, starting in verse 10. It says, in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 16 years. 16 years. The king had 16, because you remember the trouble that Israel had was the fact that they were not faithful. And King Joash has 16 years to turn the people back to God, 16 years to get rid of all the idols, 16 years to turn the people to be faithful, to break this cycle of spiritual idolatry that they were suffering. He was going to have 16 years to finally be the king that says, enough is enough, we're turning back to God. What does the scripture say about him? Well, in the very next verse, in verse 11, it says, he also did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, but he walked in them. It wasn't just that he sinned. No, he lived those sins every day. And the sins of Jeroboam, if you remember, were the fact that they set up two temples in Israel and put golden calves in front of them. Because Jeroboam did not want the Israelites going to Jerusalem to worship because he was afraid they would turn away from him and turn back to Rehoboam. And that phrase, all the sins. 16 years to turn Israel fully back and stop this pattern of disobedience. And what does he do? He continues to commit all of the sins of Jeroboam. Going all the way back to Jeroboam. They learned to live with spiritual compromise. Sometimes, I know, it's easier just to go with the flow. It's easier just to not fight for what is right. I mean, this is just the way it is. What can we do? That's the problem. But there's this danger in compromise because it doesn't just stay contained. It spreads like a cancer. Compromise will spread like a cancer through nations, through families, and through churches. This is one of my greatest fears today in the church. I see too many denominations, too many churches compromising on the foundations of our faith. It's a danger. We have to get back to orthodoxy. We've got to stay firm in the fact that the Bible is God's word and we're supposed to do all that it says and live by it. The Apostle Paul, he understood this. In Romans 6:16, he says, do you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Paul's not talking about slavery, because he goes on to say, either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. He's saying, if you give yourself up to sin, you are a slave to it. It has full control over you. Or are you going to give yourself up to God and to obedience? And here's the truth we need to wrestle with this morning is that every compromise we make with sin creates a spiritual weakness that affects not just us, but everyone who's under our influence. That's the the thing we've been dealing with every single one of these sermons on the Kings, every spiritual decision I make, everything I do affects those around me, affects my family, affects my friends, affects my community, affects my church. Every time we choose the convenient path over the righteous path, every time we say, well, that's good enough, when God calls us to excellence, every time we settle for religious tradition instead of genuine relationship with Christ, we create the very environment that leads to spiritual defeat. But there's good news too. The same God who was grieving over Jehoahaz's choices, or Jehoahaz's choices, his compromise, is the same God who offers us complete victory over every area of spiritual weakness in our lives. But are we ready? Are we ready to stop accepting just good enough? Or are we going to start reaching for everything that God wants to give us? So now we come to one of the most dramatic scenes in Scripture. Elijah. Remember, Elijah had parted the Jordan River. Elijah had raised the dead. Elijah had fed 100 men with 20 loaves. He was a giant in the faith. And here he is, getting ready to die. And this is what it says, verse 14. When Elijah had fallen sick with illness, of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, went down to him, weeping and crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. This wasn't just Joash going down there and just doing something political. He wasn't just saying this. It meant something. He's crying out. He's realizing that they're going to lose the most important person in the church, in the nation. This man, Elijah, is more important than even all the armies, all the men, all the weapons, everything of war that Israel had. And see, even though for 16 years the king had compromised, he still recognized where true spiritual power was resting. How many of us are the same? We live in spiritual mediocrity. But when we realize we're there and we realize we need God, where are we at? We pray. We go to God. We know where the spiritual power lies. And even though for 16 years the king had ignored God, look at God's incredible grace. Even knowing that Joash was compromising all the time, he offers him something extraordinary. Verse 15, and Elijah said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow, and he drew it. And Elijah laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elijah said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. So Elijah tells him to get a bow and arrow, to open the window to the east, because Syria was lying to the east of where they were at. Shoot an arrow out there. This is showing you that God is going to give you victory over all of Syria. But it was more than just victory. It was more than just victory for them. This was going to be the complete destruction of their enemy. The enemy that had plagued them for years, had plagued multiple kings for years. It's not just about winning a battle. This is about completely eliminating the threat. But then the test comes that really should break our hearts. And he, which is Elijah, said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And the king struck them 3 times. And then he stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times, when you would have struck down Israel until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only 3 times. 3 times. Just 3 times. Can you imagine the heartbreak in Elijah? He says, you could have had complete victory, but because of your lack of faith, and he's not just irritated, he is angry. This anger of a spiritual father watching his son settle for less than what he should have had. How many times this week have we struck the ground in prayer? When God invites us to persist in seeking him, do we pray once, twice, 3 times, we don't get an answer, we stop? We assume that, you know, God knows what I need. I've told him 3 times. I always think back to, well, think about this. How many times did you have to tell your kids to do something? We're disobedient. Jesus says, bother me. In Scripture, he tells us, bother me. Persist in prayer. Persist. How many times have we struck the ground in our persistence, our attempt to eliminate sin in our lives? We stop. Well, it's just the way it is. That's the way we are. We're all sinners. We got to be persistent. Jesus told us in Matthew, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. And all this is in present tense. He's telling us, keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Don't give up. Don't just ask once and figure God knows what I need. Don't just ask twice and think, well, that's enough. Don't just ask 3 times and say, well, I guess I've heard, my request is in his file. He'll get to it when he can. No. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. See, God was not just testing Jehoahaz as the king's archery skills. He was testing whether he was going to be persistent. Did he have a hunger for what God wanted? God wanted Israel to be successful of destroying Syria, to overcome all their enemies. That's what God's wish was. But the thing is, God just doesn't come and just wipe everybody out and say, okay, now you can take care of it. No, we have to work at it. He's not just going to take your sin away. He will. He's not just going to take your temptation away. We have to keep asking, seeking, knocking. How many marriages could be restored if both of them, both the husband and wife, continue to strike the ground in prayer for their marriage and for each other? How many addictions can be broken if we keep knocking and if we're persistent and don't settle for temporary victories? How many churches could experience revival if they just keep knocking instead of being satisfied with modest improvements? And now we're going to see what happens. What happens when we settle for just good enough instead of reaching for what God knows is best? Because as something we've learned in this series is our choices all have consequences. Every choice we make has a consequence. And that consequence is not just felt by us. It's felt by our whole family, our community, and it could very well be felt through generations. Verse 25. Then Jehoahash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again from Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities that he had taken from Jehoahaz, his father, in war. Three times Jehoahash defeated him and recovered the cities of Israel. Three times. That's it. God had fulfilled his promise. You hit the arrows three times, you get three victories. That's what he got. God kept his word, but Jehoahash's faith fell short. And this is what really should break our hearts, is that Jehoahash got exactly what his faith was willing to accept. That was it. He was settling. He was happy with that. He won some battles. He got back some cities. He experienced some relief from the oppression. And for many of us, that would probably be enough, right? We just want to get past today. I just got to get past today. That's all I want. Not even thinking that tomorrow we're going to have to continue to seek and to knock. See, that's not enough for God. Because God offers complete, he offered complete destruction of their enemies. A permanent peace. But instead, the king chose three victories. How many of us live that way? How many of us live as three victory Christians? Well, I got this taken care of. This isn't bothering me anymore. This isn't, and this isn't. But I got these other things, but that's okay. I can live with those. I can live with those. We see God working in our lives enough to know that he's real, but we never really experience complete victory. And this usually will lead to spiritual pride, because partial victory is very dangerous. It makes us think more highly of ourselves than we should. We see this in verse 8 of chapter 14. It says, then Amaziah, this is the king of Judah, sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look on one another in the face. So Amaziah, the king of Judah, says, hey, why don't we come? Why don't you come and visit us? Let's get together and meet, because they're related. They're both kings in kingdoms right next to each other. But how does the king of Israel, Jehoash, respond after his three victories? It says, and Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent word to Amaziah, king of Judah, a thistle on Lebanon sent to a cedar on Lebanon, saying, you can, I taught my daughter a new word this week, snarky. It's a snarky comment. A thistle on Lebanon sent to a cedar on Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son for a wife. And a wild beast of Lebanon passed by and trampled down the thistle. You have indeed struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. But content with your glory and stay at home, for why should you provoke trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? After three victories, when he was offered complete victory, he had three victories, and he gets all pumped up with himself. The king just says, hey, let's get together and just talk. And he says, why would I waste my time with a little peon like you? Just stay where you're at, if you know what's good for you. See, this is the most dangerous place we can be as Christians. When we have a victory, but it's not complete, we get proud. Satan knows it. It's in those moments when we have a victory, when all of a sudden we start getting attacked, and it gets worse. So I always warn people when I go to baptize them, I say, now listen, you've just now painted a target on your back. The evil one, you think you're baptized now, and you think it's all good. Satan's going to come after you even more. Because in verse 22, we see what happens. It says, now Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. His three little victories of gaining back those three towns did nothing to stop the oppression. And through his whole life, Israel was oppressed by Syria. When we settle for good enough, we become prideful in our mediocrity, and we start thinking that we don't need God's power anymore. So Israel remains vulnerable. Why? Because they never received the complete victory that God offered them. Look at what Jesus says in Revelation. Revelation 3, 15 through 16. He's talking to the church. He says, I know your works. I know that you are neither cold or hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. God would rather have somebody who was cold, who realized that they need God, who are so cold in their faith that they realize that they are worthless and that they have to depend on God every day. Or he'd rather have somebody who was hot, who was on fire for God, than to have somebody who was lukewarm. And I'm afraid today that in all of Christendom, most churches and Protestant churches in the United States, that there are more people who are lukewarm than are cold or hot. Cold people know they need a Savior, but lukewarm people think they're fine just where they are when they're actually in spiritual poverty. See, when our faith is half-hearted, we get half-hearted results. There's this strange idea in our society today that if I don't have to work hard for what I receive. Oh, you got to work hard. Understand that our salvation is free. There's nothing we have to do for salvation. But I want to be honest with you. We have to work hard to persist faithfully in our walk. The works don't come before salvation. The works come, working comes after salvation. When we do anything half-heartedly, we don't get good results. When we pray half-heartedly, we don't get the full blessings of God. Why? Because we're not fully praying. We're not fully surrendering to God. Jesus' half-brother James says it well in James 1. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. But this story of the king doesn't end with the failure of Jehoahaz. Yes, he died and was buried with his fathers like all the other kings. But that's not where the story ends. This story points itself to someone who is much greater. Someone who struck the ground with perfect persistence and won for us the complete victory that Israel's kings left on the table. Jehoahaz, he gave half-hearted response to God's offer. But Jesus Christ responded to it obediently. Perfectly, with complete faith in the Father's plan. See, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is there and he's praying, Lord, if it's your will, take this cup from me. He's just sweating blood. And yet, what does he say? Not my will, but yours. Perfect obedience. Where Jehoash only gained partial victory, regaining three cities, Jesus gives us triumph over sin, over death, over Satan himself. We have complete victory. Joash struck the ground three times, gets three victories. Jesus struck the ground at the cross with relentless persistence to the very end. I mean, think about this. At the very end, what does he do? He says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And then he cries, "It is finished." It wasn't because he was giving up. Yeah, granted, he gave up his spirit, but he wasn't giving up. It was because the work had been done. Complete victory was now available. See, when Elijah died, his ministry died. But Jesus, who's our eternal prophet, priest, and king, he's that mediator who never fails, who always intercedes for us. His ministry continues today. Today he intercedes for us relentlessly. The king, Joash, he wasn't wholeheartedly devoted, but Jesus demonstrates perfect faith. He struck the ground of obedience again and again and again. He lived 33 years of sinless living. Suffered every temptation in the desert. He's tempted by Satan himself, who tries to twist the word of God in order to convince Jesus to sin. And what does Jesus do? He uses the word of God to thwart what Satan is trying to do. And on the cross, complete victory was won. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, he says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Because of what Jesus did, that persistence that he had, that he struck the ground, we don't have to settle for partial victories in our lives. Through Christ, we have access to total victory over every spiritual enemy that we're going to face. And that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's in work in us. And that's what we celebrate when we come to the Lord's table. These simple elements, the bread and the cup, those represent the ultimate victory that our King, Jesus, won when he refused to stop following the will of God and just refused to stop striking the ground of obedience. So let's take communion and remember that it's through Christ that we have complete victory. And let's give ourselves to him wholeheartedly, not just striking the ground three times, but persisting and continually striking the ground in prayer and devotion to God. I'll ask that the servers to come forward.